90.3 867 1190
Near FM.
God Talk with Anthony Brabazon, talking about Jesus, died, buried, risen, and relevant.
I want to go deeper.
Well, a very, very good evening, Anthony, live here in Studio One. Yeah, and thanks a million, Mel, for the last programme. What a star. And I don't know about you, but we're getting ready for the springtime here. The weather's not great, but I am gardening, you fellow gardeners out there. So just to encourage you in that front. And as I say, always planting seeds is just what it's all about. And of course, the Word of God has got loads to say about seed. So I don't know, is this your first time hearing God Talk or your 335th time? Yes, that's our episode number today. And last week we were talking about a few things, but talked about the honest atheist. In fact, it was a guy we met on the street on St. Patrick's Day, and it was great talking to people out there. Very busy day. Not quite as animal as it sometimes used to be, with people drinking too much too early in the day, but it was a great time to talk to people because Patrick himself, of course, was a great, great evangelist, brought the gospel to this nation, had it changed. And, you know, it's time for another change for this wee nation of ours. I know some political party leaders have changed, and that's one thing, but, you know, it's the hearts of people we're praying for, that you know, God would continually change our hearts and the hearts of the Irish people to serve the Lord in a proper way. So anyway, so I was talking to an honest atheist. Now you might ask the question, what's the difference between an honest atheist and a dishonest atheist? Well, the dishonest guy doesn't want to know. He has his ears shut, fingers in the ears, like we've all done in the past. But, you know, the honest atheist is someone who is open to listen to questions, as was this gentleman from Italy. And, you know, he received a touch from the Lord, which was wonderful. Spoke about it last week. So that was last week. Well, this is this week. And we're going to, before we go anywhere, we're going to make a wee trip down to Kilkenny, where, Joseph, you got a word for us.
2:11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. A functioning church is where each believer is immersed in God's word, led, enlightened, and educated by the Holy Ghost. Instead, a political spirit is influencing believers who will go with the flow, will agree with the prevailing beliefs and doctrines, no matter how wrong they might be, and they'll say nothing for the quiet life. Meanwhile, those who stand uncompromisingly for scriptural truth will find themselves more and more isolated. Hello. In your own time, please do read 2 Corinthians 2:11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. A functioning church is where each believer...
Thank you very much, Joseph. We had you on double there. But talking about, you know, functioning the believers... And sorry, I lost my train of thought there, but not to worry, Joseph. Talking about politics and... very important to get the right perspective on such matters. So anyway, another piece we have for you today is the proverb of the day. And here we have today being the 25th, we have Proverbs 25 verses 6 and 7, which says this.
Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen.
Wow, good word that, you know, and I think it's always important that we would humble ourselves and not be, there's another proverb Jesus spoke about, picking the best place, you know, thinking at the wedding, hey, I'll sit up the front table, I'll sit up there. But you know what, it's in front of everyone, you're kind of marched down to the back seat, and what a great humility that is. But you know, if we walk humbly before our God, he is the one who exalts us and lifts us up in due course. So that was a great word we had. Proverb of the day. And as I say, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There's 31 days in most months, and there's always a proverb for the day. And it's something I believe in the days of Solomon, they were all talking about Proverbs, and it was like in the land, and instead of just talking about some strange things, they were building each other up in the Word of God, which is what we do here on God Talk. So good word, that one. So today, what's our theme? Well, I'm going to talk about creation, because if we look at the scriptures, it's taken in Romans verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when we look at nature, you can go for a walk in the park and beautiful by the sea, all these wonderful places, and we can see the attributes of our Creator God. But I'm going to focus in on a particular article that I came across by a guy called Frank Skinner, and he's talking about the eye, and just have a listen to this piece and see what you think.
The late leading evolutionary biologist Ernest Mayr said the eye appeared at least 40 times during the evolution of animal diversity. But creationists claim that the more we learn of the eye and its complexity, particularly in the retina, the more it negates evolutionary naturalism. The eye is a marvel of creation. Interestingly, it was the anatomy of the eye that troubled Charles Darwin. He stated in his On the Origin of Species, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I confess, absurd in the highest degree." Since Darwin penned these words, our knowledge of the eye's inimitable contrivances, such as ultrastructure, neurophysiology, and the biophysics of vision, has increased. Zoologists are left astonished at its complexity. Natural selection, time, and random genetic mistakes could never produce a functional eye, simple or otherwise. It has long been known that the brain is the most sophisticated accumulation of matter in the known universe, and the retina of the eye is arguably as complex as any other part of the brain. The retina is a thin layer of light-sensitive tissue in two layers at the back of the eye. The outer layer is pigmented, and the inner layer has photoreceptor cells, cones and rods, nerve endings and blood vessels. So the eye is really an extension of the brain. Recently, Berkeley News published an article regarding retina research. Author Robert Sanders stated the retinal cell types go far back in evolutionary time, and they seem to have a common origin. He mentions the work of Karthik Shekhar of the University of California, Berkeley, who is an assistant professor of biomolecular and chemical engineering. Shekhar has been researching the vertebrate retina by obtaining samples from 17 separate species, including humans, pigs, and cows. Sanders stated, "The retina is a miniature computer containing diverse types of cells that collectively process visual information before transmitting it to the rest of the brain. In a comparative analysis across animals of the many cell types in the retina, mice alone have 130 types of cells in the retina, as Shekhar's previous studies have shown, the researchers concluded that most cell types have an ancient evolutionary history. Each of these retinal cell types are incredibly complex. What was their origin? creationists recognize them as a testament to precise and purposeful creation. But evolutionists can only say retinal cell types have been diverse and complex for a very long time. A group of scientists have published research in the journal Nature regarding retinal classes and cell types in vertebrates. The opening sentence of this formidable paper by Han et al. Sets the stage. The basic plan of the retina is conserved across vertebrates, yet species differ profoundly in their visual needs. Not only is the retina, with its variety of cells, complex, but the retinal cell types are also conserved. The first paragraph of the Nature article goes on to mention conservation in cell types and the author's efforts to identify conserved developmental programs. The word conserved is used to describe something that has remained relatively unchanged over extended periods of time. Deep evolutionary time, according to evolutionists. Creationists would say that people, animals, and plants are all conserved and show no real evolution or macroevolution. Like the Nature article, Sanders refers to evolutionary conservation when addressing the alleged ancient evolutionary origins of eye cell types. The retina of vertebrate species, such as mice and humans, are remarkably conserved, since the origin of jawed vertebrates more than 400 million years ago. But creationists hold that jawed vertebrates were created as jawed vertebrates just thousands of years ago, and that's why the retina is remarkably conserved. Conservation, not evolution, is also seen at the molecular level in the vertebrate retina. Regulatory proteins called transcription factors, or transcription regulators, are RNA polymerases designed to regulate the conversion of DNA to RNA, that is, transcription. These extremely complex proteins are molecular machines and have remained unchanged, or conserved, for, according to evolution, hundreds of millions of years. Han et al. State, the subclass-specific expression of these transcription factors were broadly conserved across species, suggesting that the programs specifying, like those specifying classes, are evolutionary ancient. The theme of this Nature paper is conservation, not upward-onward evolution. Robert Sanders stated, vertebrates vary widely in the number of retinal cell types in the eye, but most cell types seem to have a common origin. Emphasis added. The retinal cell types supposedly go back far in evolutionary time, but that doesn't explain their origin. Clearly, God created retinas so that creatures, both vertebrate and invertebrate, might occupy various environments. However, evolutionists have no recourse but to say the eye in all its complexity somehow evolved in creatures as varied as vertebrates, arthropods, jellyfish, and mollusks. The more scientists investigate the eye cell types in vertebrate retinas, the more their design and biochemical complexity is revealed. Creation scientists maintain these incredible retinal cells point to our all-wise designer, the Lord God.
Well, there's an interesting article, you know, and it's, I think, one real takeaway I take from that is a quote from our friend Charles Darwin, who said, to suppose, and this is a slight abbreviation of what he said, to suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems absurd. So I remember years ago, I actually did read The Origin of the Species book by Darwin, which seemed to have influenced so many people. The book is written in two parts. The first, he talks about his journeys and how the micro evolution within families, where finches and would give rise to other finches and all this, and that there's no problem with that within families. Yes, you get that. But he then wrote the second half of his book, which was like philosophy. And he said, if we see it in the small, surely it happened in the big, meaning that's how things came about. And, you know, there's a real, you can see a shift in language between the two parts. And the truth is, you know, we need to face up to the fact, were we created or did we evolve? And for so many people, they try and synthesize the two, but it's like trying to mix oil and water. They don't mix, you know, it's either one is true or the other isn't. Now, we've spoken before on God Talk that Jesus Christ is the truth. I'm the way, the truth and the life. And Jesus himself clearly believed in the creation. And we know the word of God throughout so many people, all the patriarchs, etc., and all the apostles, they believed in the creation too. And you might say, well, they were ignorant people. They didn't know what we know. Well, it wasn't quite like that. No, the way the theory of evolution came in to popular culture probably needs to be studied in itself, because it was not the prevailing mindset amongst the scientific community. I say all this because maybe you do believe in evolution, and maybe people have told you you've come from a monkey, and maybe people have told you that everything is meaningless, and the fruit of that is very anti-biblical, it's very anti-God, it's because it's telling you there's no purpose in your life. God, on the other hand, makes it clear that you are special, that you are unique. And like we were listening about the detail of the retina of the eye, such an amazing machine inside of your body. You got two of them, two retinas if you've got two eyes. And most people, unless you're blind and you've got a problem, but, you know, the gift of sight is just astonishing, and it points towards a designer. Now, I'm an architect. I work at that during the daytime. And if you walk by a building, there is a maker. Only a fool will say that building happened by some freak accident. No, it didn't. It took intelligence. It took muscle. It took men. It took people to put that thing together. And in a similar way, when you come across a machine, come across a jumbo jet, of course, there was people engineers who put that thing together. And I sometimes ask the question, if you saw a little Tweety bird on the runway of Dublin Airport standing beside a jumbo jet, which is the more complex, the bird or the jet? And most people would agree it's the bird, because the bird was made by our Creator directly, made by God. And that's just a simple bird, you might say. What about mankind and the rest of creation? It is so complex. The only people who deny it are people who might willfully deny it. But on the other hand, there's people who maybe have never heard the truth. And that's why we encourage you continually in God Talk, you know, to seek it for yourself, to talk to the Lord, to be honest, to not be like the dishonest atheist who says, I made my mind up, I don't want to hear any alternative. And yes, it's to do with matters of the heart. You know, very often in our heart, we've set our will against God, and the will has a powerful effect on the mind. The scripture holds that out, and life experience holds that out. And so the challenge for me and for you and for everybody is to walk humbly before our God. And that's what I want to say to you. So anyway, the author of the article we had was Frank Sherwin. Sorry, I got a bit wrong earlier. And the article came from the Institute of Creation Science, who do fantastic work. If you are of a scientific persuasion, you know, it's good to read that stuff and to hear the other side, because very often the common view out there is not always the true view. And I don't have to get into politics to explain that to you, do I? I don't think so. So anyway, I'm going to finish up in a few minutes, but I just thought I'd take some of the scripture from the very beginning of God's word. And the complexity of this is astonishing if you analyse the text and the words, etc. But the simple meaning, it was written for the vernacular, you might say. It wasn't written for scholars. It was written for you. It was written for me. And it was set out in plain language for us to believe and follow. And says this: in the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The scripture goes on, because it talks about the land and the animals and the creatures and the plants and everything. And you can read it for yourself right at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And the wonderful thing is, we can put our trust in our Creator and be thankful the way, not that he made everything out there, but that the way he made you, and he made you for a purpose. That wonderful purpose was to know you. So God bless you all, and thank you very much for listening to God Talk. Join us again next week.
You've been listening to God Talk with Anthony Brabazon. Our 24/7 comment, prayer and text line is 087-979-5454. Until next week, may you seek him, may you find him, and may you love him. And